So one of the tenets of Islam is that the Prophet Muhammad's face is never shown. And there was actually a pretty big controversy a year or two ago when an episode of South Park comically showed Muhammad's face, and many, many people in the Islam nation were very offended, and lots of controversy sprung up about that. So because of that, it was an interesting predicament when a few years ago an Islamic group decided that they were going to make a documentary about the life of Muhammad. Because how do you make a documentary about a man whose face your faith says you can never see? So what they did, and I thought this was very clever, is they made it in a first-person perspective. So everything the camera sees is what the Prophet Muhammad saw. So everyone that speaks to him is speaking to the camera and essentially then to you, the audience. It's a very bizarre thing to watch, a movie in a first-person perspective. But that movie got me thinking about what it would be like to look at things through the eyes of Christ. What would it be like if I could look through Jesus' eyes and see what he saw and hear what he heard and feel what he felt specifically on the cross? Not coming to the cross as a believer, but coming to the cross from the cross itself. Jesus said seven things from the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He said, "Woman, behold your son." He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He said, "I am thirsty." He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he said, "It is finished." From these seven sayings of Christ, I want us to look at what Jesus experienced from the cross this morning. Four things. I want to talk about what Jesus felt, what Jesus heard, what Jesus saw, and what Jesus said. So what was Jesus feeling? He was feeling a great deal of physical pain. You've got huge, crude nails that have been driven into his hands. And on those, along with his feet, all of his weight is being borne. He's having to push up against the nails in his feet and his hands in order to breathe. And that, in addition to the fact that his body is bruised from having been beaten with rods, his back is ripped to shreds from having been scourged, and he is in just agonizing pain. On top of that, literally, a crown of thorns has been jammed down onto his forehead, cutting into his scalp. And he's going to spend the next several hours dying of suffocation. He's been punched, he's been impaled, and beaten. But through all this, amazingly, he's thinking clearly. The things that Jesus says are not unintelligible jibber-jabber. He clearly enunciates his thoughts. He is in complete control of his mind and his mouth. In addition to that, he has been spat on. Several years ago, like a long, long time ago, Roberto Alomar, who used to play for the Blue Jays and at the time was playing for a team that I don't know because I quit following him after he left the Blue Jays, he was running to second base and the umpire called him out. And he was so frustrated that he spat in the face of the umpire. And I remember people saying at the time, "Why is this such a big deal? It's not like he punched the umpire in the face." But there's more to being spit on than just saliva hitting you in the face. There's something else behind it. There's just a complete disregard and disrespect for the humanity of the person that you're spitting on. So much so that what you would normally do only to the ground, you're now doing to a person. So Jesus has been spit on. But more, he also feels betrayed. I mean, it was one of his own disciples that he had chosen by hand himself that has gotten him here. And at that, he was sold for only 30 pieces of silver, which is not a small amount of money, but it's not worth a human life at all. We know that this had to happen, too. I mean, it's part of it is, well, Judas was putting him here because that was, I mean, this had to happen for us. But did it have to be one of his own disciples that betrayed him and put him on the cross? We think of Judas like just this super obvious villain, that he was always curling his mustache and walking around stealing things and plotting how he was going to just destroy Jesus. But that probably wasn't how it was at all. It hurt Jesus when Judas betrayed him. I promise you that it hurt him. He feels alone. He asks God, "Why have you forsaken me?" And that's an interesting feeling because none of us have ever nor will ever feel that. We'll never know what it feels like to have God forsake us. There's a lot of stuff that we're going to go through in our life that's going to be tough, but we can get through those things because we know we have God with us. Imagine in your moment of just most desperate need, when you absolutely need the Father behind you and at your side the most, that's when God turns his back. He feels injustice. Have you ever gotten a ticket when you thought you didn't deserve it? Like you weren't really speeding, it was just a couple miles an hour over, or you did fully stop at that stop sign. And you may not have deserved it, but you did deserve it for something else that you didn't get caught for. There are times when you have slammed on the brakes when you saw a police officer and just been so thankful that when you looked in your rearview mirror, he didn't pull out behind you because you did deserve a ticket. But here's the thing. Jesus didn't deserve this at all for anything. This wasn't recompense for anything Jesus had ever done in his life. He never lied. He never stole. He never said the wrong thing to somebody at the wrong time. He never hurt anybody's feelings because he was mean. But he's dying, and he's dying really young. He's dying really young as a common criminal in a painful, horrible, shameful way to die. And he did nothing wrong. What did Jesus hear? Well, he heard the sneering, ridicule, berating accusations from the people around him. What amazes me a lot about this particular situation is that I just cannot imagine somebody delighting so much in death that they mock and put down a person. I was already surprised at how yippee-ki-yay everybody was when Osama bin Laden was killed, because that was kind of a morbid and humbling moment, and yet everybody was just, woohoo! But this is even worse than that, because this is, as the man is dying, people are laughing at him and making fun of him. Imagine being in your hospital, in the hospital room, on your deathbed. You're dying of whatever you're dying of. And people, instead of coming in and comforting you, people are coming in and mocking you and laughing at you and saying, "Oh man, I bet cancer hurts. I hope it hurts bad. You deserve to die." Imagine that. On top of the fact that you don't deserve to be there because you did nothing wrong. There's something else. On both sides of you are men who absolutely deserve to die. and they're talking about you, and they're arguing about you, and they're cursing you. Jesus is in the middle of this picture, being cursed at by thieves. Jesus only owned one thing in the whole world, and that was this really nice garment that had no seams in it. It was just one piece of continuous cloth. And the one thing that he had on this earth, that's what he hears the soldiers gambling for. So they've killed him, and now they are auctioning off his things among themselves. And all of those things are hard to hear. They're absolutely, incredibly difficult to hear. People making fun of you as you're dying. People selling your clothes while you're there, still dying. People laughing at you. People cursing you. But I guarantee you the hardest thing that Jesus had to hear was the sounds of the people who loved him most weeping as they watched him die. There were women at the foot of the cross, including his own mother, crying. And he knows that he can't do anything to stop them or help them at that moment. What do you do? What do you do in that situation? What comfort can you provide as you're dying, as people are making fun of you, to the people who love you, who thought that you were their savior, who don't understand what's going on, and they're just crying? And it's not just tears. It's bad crying. When I was working at the Apple store, occasionally, there would be a time where somebody's computer hard drive that was in for repair would get wiped. And as the manager, it was my happy duty to be the one to share with them the news that we had lost everything that was on their computer. And in one particular instance, we had guaranteed this woman that we weren't going to touch the hard drive at all. And she even offered to take it home and back it up. And we said, "Don't worry, this repair doesn't require us to do anything with this hard drive." And of course, that's exactly what we did, is we ended up wiping the hard drive. On that hard drive was her brother's suicide video that he had made right before he committed suicide. It was the only copy of it in existence, and it was the last thing that she had of her brother, and we lost it. And that is the worst I have ever seen anybody cry. Your whole body is just convulsing and you're in uncontrollable tears. And that is what was happening at the foot of the cross in front of Jesus, and he could do nothing about it. So what did Jesus see? Well, he saw his mother, like we mentioned. He saw the cold, calculating soldiers. I can't imagine being there, seeing what Jesus saw. It boggles my mind that he had to not only look at his mother, but also look at the people who had killed him. Just sitting and watching him die. No tenderness, no mercy. He saw his enemies gloating, wagging their fingers, wagging their tongues. I hate losing. I hate losing really badly, but I hate losing even more to a sore winner. We had a friend over to play a game a few years ago, and she brought with her new boyfriend. And she said, "He's very competitive, but he loves games." So we got out a game, and we were excited to teach him this new game. And the entire game, he was saying, "Oh, man, it's going to really hurt when this game that I've never played before, I'm going to beat all you guys at." And we were pretty confident in our abilities to play the game. But it just so happened throughout the course of the game that he won by like 1 point. And he was terrible about it. He was so mean to us the whole time. Just weirdly mean. You're like, are you an adult even? It was just very, very strange kind of gloating. Like a half an hour later, we're sitting in the living room enjoying dessert, and he said, hey, Misty, I have a question for you. And she said, yeah, what? He said, how did it feel to lose a while ago? Was that fun at all? And we never had him over again. But there's a pattern to all of this. Because the insults and the callousness hurt. Seeing people delight in his misery is hard. But I'll tell you, just like hearing his mother and his friends weep was worse than hearing the insults, the thing that Jesus doesn't see here hurts a lot more than what he does see. Because what he doesn't see is any of his disciples. Where are my disciples? Where are the men who I put my life on the line for? I don't know if you think about your funeral much. I do. I imagine who's going to be there. When I go to small funerals, I think, oh man, I hope mine is different than this. I hope that mine is grander. And then I go to large funerals and I think, this is what it's going to be like when I die. I hear stories about people who the church was just so packed that people were standing outside, and I just think, man, I hope that I live my life in such a way that people are that moved to come to my funeral. And Jesus is dying, and he's one of the very few people on this earth who actually gets to see who would come to his funeral. He sees who is there, and he sees who isn't there. John is there. His mother is there. A couple other women are there. His enemies are there. But where's Peter? Where's Philip? Where are my disciples? What did Jesus say? Had you or I been on the cross, had we seen or felt, heard everything that was going on, knowing that we were perfectly innocent, knowing that we didn't deserve what we were getting, and the people who hate us the most, who we have been in the most strife with for our entire ministry, those are the people that are just wrongfully and hatefully gloating at our death. Had we been there, I promise you, we would have condemned them all. Look what you've done. Don't you know that I'm here to save you? And yet, in Luke 23:34, we see that Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But that's not a great translation of that verse, because Jesus didn't just say it. The Greek there is not said. The Greek there is saying. And it's in the continual tense, which means that Jesus was saying it again and again and again. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And then he quotes Psalm 31:5 when he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When you give something into someone's hand, you surrender into that. So God often said in the Old Testament, I have delivered so-and-so into your hands. You can go up and fight them, and you will defeat them because I have delivered them into your hands. It is to give somebody your control to crush them. They are losing control for their destruction. And commit just means to give to somebody else for their care. It really doesn't have anything to do with allegiance in this context. You are surrendering to someone else's care. Essentially saying, into your hands I lay down. So what in the Old Testament was often used in a destructive way as a statement to show that somebody was about to be destroyed has now become Christ's ultimate expression of humility and trust. Father, into your hands I am committing my spirit. I am giving you my soul to crush if you want, but I am giving it into your care. There's three things that I want us to take from this. One, I want us to always remember that there is more to the cross than the physical pain. Sometimes we focus so much on the actual act of the crucifixion, on the things that Jesus went through physically, that we overlook everything else that was going on, all of the other things that he was feeling that may have actually hurt worse than what he was feeling physically. I want us to remember that the most excruciating pain that we can inflict or that can be inflicted on us is by those who are closest to us. When you are doing something, when you are thinking about somebody, who are you really thinking about? Jesus' disciples in this situation were really only thinking about themselves. And in doing so, caused arguably the worst pain to Christ that he experienced while he was on the cross. We're coming to this supper, and this is the ultimate example of somebody not thinking about themselves, and that should cause us to reflect on how little we need to be thinking about ourselves. If you get the chance to go see a biblical movie with a preacher, I always recommend doing that. I went and saw The Passion in theaters twice, once with my girlfriend at the time, and that was a weird experience, and then again with my dad. And that was awesome because as he was sitting next to me, he was telling me, like book, chapter, and verse, where everything came from. Oh, that was a little bit of Catholic Christology there. Here's where this came from. That's actually from the apocryphal things. And it was just this like masterclass in what the filmmakers were thinking while they were making the movie. And as we were walking out of the theater, I told my dad, you know what? Every time I see this movie, it makes me want to quit sinning right away and never sin again. Because when I see Jesus hanging on the cross like that, it hurts me that it was me that put him there. And then he said, you know, that's why we have the Lord's Supper. God knew that you needed that, and so he gave you the Lord's Supper to remind you every single week why you need to quit sinning, because this is what it cost. The third thing I want us to think about is that I know that I personally could not have done what Jesus did. I don't want to speak for you, but I couldn't have done it. God could not have put me in Jesus' place and gotten the same result that he got with Jesus, which is why it is so important that Jesus did this, and why we all need Christ so desperately. Because Jesus did what we could never do. He lived a life that we could never live. And he died a death that we could never have died. At the very least, not with the dignity that he died in. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are a holy and righteous God. You deserve all of our praise. You deserve all of the glory that we can give. You absolutely deserve our love. You deserve our respect, and you deserve our fear. God, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus. Thank you so much for knowing that he was exactly what we needed. Thank you, Father, for doing what we couldn't do. And thank you for your mercy in doing that for us, in spite of the fact that we're sinners, in spite of the fact that we absolutely don't deserve it. We love you so much. Help us, Father, to internalize the cross, to internalize the things that Jesus felt, to internalize the things that he saw and heard and said. Help us to bring them to mind, Father, when we are tempted to commit sin, so that we can remember what committing that sin costs. Keep the cross always before us. Help us to think less of ourselves and more of you and more of others and more of what they need and less of what we need. Help us to rely on you more than we rely on ourselves. Help us to live lives worthy of the calling with which we were called. We pray, Father, as always, that you will send your Son quickly. We want to be with you. We're tired of being here. We're ready to go home. We ask these things, Father, not because we think we deserve them, but because we ask them in the name of your Son. Amen.